Good evening and welcome to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live from Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas, along the Kingdom Keys network of stations. Beginning in 1986, this program has been an outreach to the community with compelling Christian talk, Bible study, guests, and callers. And in the last days, we are here to remind you that God is on the move in your life and in your local community.
Anytime the gospel stirs a searching soul, and someone says, send me, here I go. I know. God is on the move today.
Your host for the program is Natalie Thomas. Join us now for tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live.
All right. Good evening, and thank you for joining us for another Sunday Night Live. We're so glad that you joined us here tonight. I hope that you enjoyed last week's show where Mark we went ahead and aired him on the show, and he talked about grace. And as I was listening to that, I was just so blessed to hear his voice, and so I hope that you enjoyed that as well. Also, I'm excited tonight. We got Sonia Mercer in the house. How are you, Sonia?
I am great. Hello, everyone.
As you know, we record here in our studio here, which is in Cornerstone Church, and Sonia Mercer, not only is she my pastor's wife, but she's actually a really good friend, and so it's an honor to have you here with me tonight to talk a little bit more about what you shared on Sunday morning.
Well, thank you for the invitation, for the invite.
Well, like I told you, I said I really believe it was Holy Spirit. You've been on my heart and my mind this week, and I just believe that you have a word that is going to bless the people. Even before you ever spoke Sunday this morning, I believe God just really put on my heart to have you share a little bit more about, you know, what you talked about this morning. And so I believe you guys are going to be blessed and I believe God has a word for us. So
amen.
Whenever you're ready, get started, and you can tell us whatever it is you want to share. I'm just glad you're here, willing to share with us.
Okay. Well, good. You know, I walked through a lot of rejection. It started at the age of 10. And as I've walked through it over the last 3 years, I've really walked through healing. And as I've walked through the healing, I can see why even as an adult, I've struggled with that root of rejection. And really from the age of 10 to 20, it would have been one hit after another, just of rejection of the enemy coming in. And today I can identify it and see it was the enemy that was coming in to define me, to put an identity on me that does not line up with the Word of God. That's not who Jesus says that I am. But unfortunately, from 10 to 20, actually from 9 to 25, that frontal cortex, the frontal brain, the rational brain is developing. And you don't have the ability to understand, wait a second, this is just an attack of the enemy. Sometimes as an adult, we can't understand that. And so I really find it to, I believe that that's the way that the enemy does. That's why I think he comes after our kids and he attacks them. And he does it at those, in those years, because he's trying to define them so that they have an identity that doesn't line up with the Word of God. And that's why they walk away in their 20s and 30s thinking they're no good and they're not worth anything and da, 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 so on and so forth. But it starts from the time they're children, because the enemy, he's coming right for our children. He wants to destroy our children, because the truth is if our children can ever understand who they are in Christ, they will turn this world upside down. They will evangelize this world, because they have the love of Jesus shed abroad in their heart.
Right. And grow up to be adults that will do that.
Yes, and grow up and be great people to society. And so as I've gone through my own personal healing, I can see that starting at 10, most people know my dad had a motorcycle wreck, was in a coma for 27 years. And it started there, just the beginning of the rejection that I would begin to walk in. And it would be the thing that would define me, that I'm not good enough, that I don't matter, that I'm too much. And not only define me, but then we would, this happened in 1988, April of 1988, and we fast forward all the way to Christmas. Christmas of 1988, we all got at my grandparents' house. And I asked my mom, I said, can I go back with an aunt that lived in Fayetteville, Texas? Can I spend the rest of the summer there or the rest of the school year there? Because she had a daughter my age. And the truth is my mom, my dad had been transferred to Baylor Medical Center in Dallas. She would be with my dad for 2 weeks and then my grandparents would go and be with my dad for 2 weeks and my mom would come home. And so me and my brother, who was 6 months old when my dad had his wreck, we would just be shuffled. And so you can imagine what that's like for just children. There's no place to just call ours. Well, that's what I had known. I had always had a home, my mom, my dad, and life completely was shattered and turned upside down. And so
how old are you at this time that all this is going on?
It started at the age of 10.
At the age of 10. Okay. Yes. And you may have said that earlier, but I didn't catch it, but...
So 10, and, you know, at that point, my dad was my world, and now I see a man that is weak and literally, you know, he's tied to tubes and, you know, has bandages on his head, and this isn't the dad I had remembered. And so you can imagine what this does to this 10-year-old girl who thinks that her dad's hung the moon. And
right.
So I'm already shattered. I moved to Fayetteville with an aunt and my cousin and her husband, and I enroll in school. And I thought it was probably finally life was going to feel normal. You got a mom and a dad and, you know, a sister. And I didn't know what life was going to look like because I wasn't close to this family. It was family that would all come in for my grandparents for a holiday. It wasn't an aunt I would have been around much. And so I went to Fayetteville and went to my first day of school and everything seemed to be fine. And then the next day I'd get up to get ready for school and, well, I would have a new pair of clothes on, or a clean pair of clothes on, and my aunt got on to me and said, no, Sonia, you can't wear that. You've got to wear the same outfit you wore yesterday. And so I'd never wore two outfits, or the same outfit 2 days in a row. And so here I am, and now I'm the filthy girl. I'm the girl that has to wear clothes twice, you know. On top of that, I was not allowed to take a bath but every 2 to 3 weeks.
Oh, wow.
And so you can imagine you're going into a new school. You've already gone through quite a bit of traumatic stuff. I went from Pampa school to Odessa school. Now I'm in Fayetteville school, all within less than a year's time. And I didn't make very good impression on any of the people. I'm the stinky, filthy, nasty girl. It didn't matter that I got, you know, something spilt on my shirt that day, because the truth is I'd have to still wear it the next day. And so I didn't have friends. I didn't have anybody to hang out at recess. Nobody wanted to be my friend. And I think as I've walked through this 3 years of just healing and walking it through, today, when I read the Word of God, I can't help. But when you read the story like the woman at the well, I want to know the backstory. Why was that woman? Why did she have five husbands? Why was she living with a man that wasn't even her husband? Because in those days, that would have been unacceptable. In those days, she would have been completely, totally shunned. And so she would have been rejected. And I want to know the backstory, because here I am, and I've told you just a small piece. The truth is that the abuse, the things that would have taken place in a 6 month period was wretched. And there's things like of my aunt bought this little miniature goat, and it wasn't an outdoor animal, it was an indoor animal. And it has leaves pellets everywhere it goes. You know, it's just pooping all over the place. And goats jump up on things and they eat everything. And there was one time that goat had jumped up on the counter and grabbed my homework and ate my homework. So here's this little girl that is already rejected, that is not like, that stinks. Now I've had to go to school and now I have to tell my teacher the goat ate my homework. Well, it sounds like a funny, laughing thing because we talk about the dog eating our homework. And so I'm guessing she probably thought I was joking. And so then she laughed. And so here you've got this rejected girl that just, it's rejection after rejection. My aunt, and I would like to know what it was. You know, if it was just for kicks, if it was just so that she could laugh. I don't know, but like we would have to go out into the field and they had a small little tiny ranch that had a couple of cows, a couple of horses, some chickens. We'd have to go out there and we'd have to clean up the cow patties and the horse manure. And now that I live in Wheeler, I don't think any ranchers do that. They just leave it be and then you just plow it up and let it be good fertilizer. But me and my cousin, we'd have to go out there and we'd have to clean up those. We wouldn't have anything to have to clean it up with, like a rake or a shovel. We would have to use our bare hands. She wouldn't let us use gloves. And so there was just abuse after abuse, rejection after rejection of just things that we would, that I would walk through. But I'll tell you my final thing that the night before my mom came to get me, we hadn't talked. We were too poor. We didn't have a phone. So I would not have talked to my mom for 6 months. There would have been no seeing my mom. I wouldn't know what was going on in her life. And she wouldn't have known of the abuse in my own personal life. But needless to say, that final day, my aunt comes in and she says, I need to get into the bathtub. And I have bites all over my body. And I get in this bath water. She pours bleach in it to kill whatever it is on my skin. And I say, it burns. To what I heard is, Sonia, shut your legs. And so it just, once again, it validated I wasn't important. I didn't matter. Right. And even to the adult in my life that should have been protecting me, you know, and so many just stories like that that I think of. And then I look at this woman here at the well, and she's come, and it's midday, and it's in the heat of the day. And she is getting water. And it just happens Jesus is going from Judea to Galilee. And he is going through Sychar, which is a town in Samaria. Well, what most people might not know is Jewish people and Samaritans didn't get along. They didn't like each other. And so the Jewish people would go a long way around to get to where they were going so that they would not have to go through Samaria. Well, here he is, and he's going through Samaria, and he's at a well. He's at Jacob's well, and this woman comes up, and it's no mistake that Jesus came at that moment in time. Matter of fact, I'll tell you over in John 4, probably around verse 4, it says, so he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria.
I love that word, because he had to.
He had to. I believe it was a divine setup for that woman. That woman to have all the yuck, the rejection, the hardship, to be broken off her life, Jesus had to go through. He had to meet her there. And so here he is, this Jewish man meeting a Samaritan woman. Jewish people did not associate with Samaritans. And he asked for a drink. And if you read through John 4, she's like, I'm a Samaritan woman and you're a Jewish man. Why are you asking me for a drink? And he goes on to say, well, if you knew what I had, you would be asking me for a drink. And of course she says, wait, you don't have nothing to even draw water from. This is a deep well. And so he's speaking to her the whole time. And she's just still getting her water. I'm sure she's busy about her chores. She's got to get home. She's got to do laundry. She's got to do her dishes. She's got to, you know what I mean? There's a lot of things.
Take care of life.
She's got to take care of life. And I'm sure she's got all that. Now I've got this man that is a Jewish man that would never speak to me. But here he is and he's thirsty. And so he needs something from me, a Samaritan woman. But I love the way Jesus just, he loves her. He just speaks to her, and he don't focus on the past. He focuses on her future. And so when you read that, you see where Jesus is. It's midday. It's hot. He and his disciples have gone there. The disciples have gone into town to get some food. So it's just him and that woman. It is hot. And that's where you begin to see the rejection for this woman, because Jesus said, she asked Jesus, she said, "It's dangerous. Why are you here by yourself?" And she's like, "Yes, why are you?" And she says, "Well, nobody wants to be with me." So it's the beginning of us seeing, it's the middle of the day. And the truth is women would never have traveled by themselves in that day by themselves. They would have gone in the earlier morning hours because it would be much cooler. It wouldn't have been hot. And they would have traveled together in a group. Why would they have done that? They would have done that for protection, because it wasn't safe. And they would have done that to socialize, to have time with each other. And so here she is up on this mountain all by herself, and she's thinking she's getting water and going to go back home, and she meets the Messiah, Jesus. And I love it, because that's what Jesus says, Jesus stops, and a Samaritan woman comes, and he gets water, and he says, "Will you get me a drink?" And I can only imagine how astonished she was. Men didn't talk to her, and especially Jewish men would not have spoken to her. And so we're seeing her rejected on a few different levels here. We're seeing her rejected on the level that she's a woman. Women in that day, we were just considered property. The truth is all we were good for was producing males, sons.
Mm-hmm.
That was really it. And then she was rejected because she was a Samaritan. And then she's rejected because she's an immoral woman. Wow. But Jesus looked beyond all of that. And that's the thing that I think, why when I read stories like this, it moves me. Because even in all my filth and all my wretchedness, all the hardship, the struggles that I've walked through, Jesus don't call that up.
That's right.
Look at that. Matter of fact, we were doing a scripture last night. We were talking to our boys, just in our devotions, our home personal devotions. And I can't remember where it's at right now, but it was talking about when we ask God to forgive us, that he forgets, that he throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. And so it was a moment that we got to really just talk to him and just say, those moments that you've had to ask God to forgive you, God forgets. And then when you say, "God, remember when I lied, cheated, stole something," whatever it is you've done, because you feel the guilt, because you feel the pain, what God says is, "No, I don't remember that." He's forgiven us. Mm-hmm. And that's why he cannot bring up our past. He only focuses on our future. That's why he speaks to our future. Because the truth is the past is the past. And he's thrown it into the sea of forgetfulness.
And we are the ones that always bring that back up.
We're the ones that bring it up. We're the ones that choose to continue to live through it. And the truth is we don't have to. We give it to Jesus and let Jesus be Jesus and let him redeem us and cover us in the blood.
Amen. You know? That's right.
And so, but I'll tell you, I love the story of this woman. At one point, she's talking to Jesus and she's telling Jesus, she said, "Your ancestors say that we're no good, that we can't worship, that we want to worship on this mountain. Our ancestors say to worship on this mountain. Your people say the temple or Jerusalem." And Jesus says, "Well, because that's where the temple is, right?" And I love the truth is in The Chosen, what Jesus says is he says, "I came to break those barriers." And that is the truth. Jesus, when he came, when he died, and when he rose from the grave, he came to break those barriers. He came to break those chains off of us. He came to break the past sins. I love it over in it's Romans, where it says that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. We didn't have to prove anything. We didn't have to be good enough. We didn't have to work for it. We didn't have to be perfect. He died while we were yet sinners. Going back to my time in Fayetteville, I think of a story that it was very early on, within the first week or two of getting there. And my aunt had said, "Where is this knife?" It was a kitchen knife. And 33 years later, I can tell you, I still don't know where that stinking knife was, you know. And so, of course, we get chewed out and said, told that if she finds out that we're lying, we're going to be in trouble. And well, that knife did come up, and she found it 2 to 3 months later. And she's waiting for me, or me and my cousin, when we get home from school. And she's asking us, she's showing us that knife. Well, anyhow, in showing us that knife, there was discipline that day. She had a bar of Irish Spring soap. And I'd like to think it was a brand new bar, but there's no way of knowing at this point.
Yeah, yet. Right.
And the filth that I lived in and the way life was, I'm sure it just came right out of the bathtub. But she cut the, you know, you got the length of the soap, the width, and then the height. She cut the width and the height, that chunk off, and she gave each one of us a piece.
And so, like, just basically took the bar and split it in half.
Well, no, it was just the end of it. And so she cut off the end, you know, the sliver of it. But, I mean, it would be, you know, however wide. Yeah, it was. And so she made us put that in our mouth. And it wasn't just like in your mouth and then take it out. We had to chew that soap up fine. And then we could spit it out. We had to show her what it looked like and then spit it out. Well, needless to say, she'd have to rush us to the ER, to the emergency room. My mouth, my lips were so swelled up. My tongue barely fit inside my mouth because of the swelling of it. And I'll never forget on the way there, my aunt saying, "Y'all have to tell the doctor that you got to tell the doctor that you were playing house." I'm 11 years old. I have an 11-year-old. My 11-year-old is not going to play house and pretend that he's eating soap as spinach. But we were to tell the doctor, the ER doctor, that we were playing house and pretending it was spinach, and that's what we were eating.
Mm.
And I don't know, I think that's an ironic thing, because I think the thing that I'm supposedly in trouble for, lying, which still today I say I did not lie, I didn't know anything about it, would be the very thing that I would be told to do, to lie. And I don't know, as I'm telling the story of Jesus, I just think, just like that, I can go back into those memories, and those memories can bring pain. And Jesus, he wants to wash that pain away.
Yes.
He wants to fix that pain, to heal that pain, is what he wants to do. And if we run to him, he'll do that. Because the truth is John 15:16. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke at the guy-girl split. And the night before, we're in the middle of a worship service.
And you're talking about it at youth camp.
Yeah, at youth camp. And we're at worship, and we're worshiping. And that scripture, God said, "Sonia, because I've battled some of the things I walked through from that age of 10 to 20, where life was hellacious, and it was one rejection after another. It was one hardship after another, one struggle after another. There's been moments that the enemy comes and he reminds me of these things." But as I'm sitting there worshiping in the back that night, I heard God say, "Sonia, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I set you here at this time." And so I looked up that scripture, and it's John 15:16, and it says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And I think about the heartache and the things I've walked through. The truth is God chose me. I can't help the bad decisions and choices the adults in my life made toward me. But at the end of the day, I know he chose me. And you can say, well, a good God wouldn't do that. God doesn't do that. John 10:10.
That's right.
Says, "John, the thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy." I can't help but think, what was it in my life that the enemy saw? Did he come after me because he saw that I was going to be a force to be reckoned with? Did he come after me so hard as a child to try to define me, to try to put an identity upon me that didn't line up with the Word of God, because he knew I was going to be a threat to the kingdom of darkness? I believe that's exactly what happened. I believe he came in to destroy my life, because if I ever could figure out who I was through the Word of God, I was unstoppable. Because the love of God that is shed abroad in me, I'm going to share that with everybody that's breathing air. And so I have to think that about all of us. when we've walked through hell, and we would like to forget that. We would like to think that that never happened, or maybe even skip that moment of time in our life. Did the enemy come after us because just maybe we were the answer to something, to a group of people? Were we the people that God wanted to use to send forth his message, and people were going to be saved, healed, and delivered? What was it about our life that the enemy had to come in and attack us so hard in whatever area? And it don't matter whether you're a child or you're an adult, because the truth is the devil, he don't care. He wants to take
That's
you
right.
out if he has the ability to. You know, scripture says that he roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he shall devour. The truth is he's coming. He's coming for us. It's not a matter of if, but it's when. But that's why we have to understand who we are in Christ, and that if we tie ourselves to Jesus, we tie ourselves to his word, he cannot overtake us. He cannot take us out. Because the end of John 10:10 says, "But I have come to give you life, and give it more abundantly." That is Jesus speaking. He came to give us an abundant life. And I think regularly when I'm in those moments of just struggling and hashing over things, wait, this is not the life that Jesus gave me. He's given me an abundant life. And if I'm not living in that, it's because of I'm not walking in that. I've not anchored myself to the word of God. I've allowed myself, my anchor, to slip up. And that's why I'm being shaken, not because of him. It's all because I probably, the truth is being double-minded. And scripture says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so, going back to the woman at the well, I love that if you get to see, if you read through her story and you see the way Jesus handles her, it is one of the more amazing stories. And I think, God, I want to be that to people. When I encounter people, it don't matter what kind of lifestyle they live.
That's right.
I don't want to be their judge. The truth is I want to be the person that Jesus, because he shed his love abroad in my heart, that I can give that to other people, and that I can give hope, and I can give love, and I can give mercy, and I can give grace. I want to be that person. I don't want to be the person that slams them, but I want them to, when they come and they meet me, that they walk away and they have encountered Jesus. And because they've encountered Jesus, their life is changed forevermore because of the hope of Jesus. Because I think of, at the age of 15, after, like I said, that's such a small part of what I would walk through. That's only a handful of things. But my mom would come get me. I would move back to Pampa. I didn't even know why my mom had moved from Odessa to Pampa, because my dad's wreck happened in Odessa. That's where my dad had been. And my mom became a really bad alcoholic during this time. I didn't know this. And so my grandparents would have taken my mom to court and taken custody of my dad away. Because in the meantime, what was happening is there was being a room built onto my grandparents' house to house my dad. And it would have a shower. It would be all medical grade stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And my mom, you know, they're, of course, having to smash up the medicine to go into his feeding tube. There's things like that. Well, can't really do that and be drunk.
Right.
You might get the wrong medicine. So as I'm walking through my own stuff in Fayetteville, my mom's walking through her stuff there in Odessa. Well, my mom moves back to Pampa, which is back to my childhood home. And things would get rough over the next couple of years. My mom, I would play in all kinds of sports. I'd sing in the choir. And my mom did not one time come and watch one game, whether it was even there at home, you know, a home game. She wouldn't come see me play. She wouldn't hear me sing. She wasn't a part of any of the activities that I did in school.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would get home after riding the bus. I'd get home about 4. If there was practice after school, I would have to walk home. Well, I lived over 2 miles away from the school, and so I'd get home more at 5:30 in the afternoon. And I'd get home, and my mom would always be sitting there at the table, and she'd be drinking. And she would already be pretty drunk by this point. And I'll tell you, you can imagine what a drunk person says. And so I never knew what side of my mom I would get. If I was going to get the one that was proud of me at that moment, or the one that would begin to call me names because I was stupid, or I couldn't do this, or whatever.
Yes.
I never knew the mom that I would meet that would greet me there at that table. And so by the age of 14, I don't know. I can't even really tell you, other than I think I was trying to numb my own pain because life was hellacious as a child. And so I began to start sneaking out at night, and I would go to parties and I would drink and I would get high, and I just lived that life. And this would take place all the ways until I was 15. It was Mother's Day weekend, and my grandma had lived with us. My mom's mom had lived with us all the ways from the time I was 3 years old. She had lived with my parents. And so here I'm upstairs. I'd been out all night long, got home at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. And I hear my mom at 7 o'clock that morning yelling for me, "Sonia, Sonia." I come walking down the stairs, or come running down the stairs, because you could tell there was something panic in my mom. And my grandma was laying on the floor. My grandma was the only little bit of just sure foundation. And we were too poor. We didn't have a phone. And she said, "Sonia, go call 911. And I went from house to house to house, because it's 7 o'clock in the morning, people are still asleep. And finally get about 4 or 5 houses down, and somebody answers the door. They call 911, and my grandma had died is what had happened. And so you can imagine my mom, who was already shaken because of my dad. And the truth is I had a 15-year-old brother. I'm 10. My little brother was 6 months old when the wreck took place. My mom's life is fully shattered. It makes me think of the scripture of, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." The truth is my mom was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and she stopped. There was no more keep moving. She stopped. And that shadow overtook her. And so here now we are in my grandma. Her mom, now she's died. And my mom is 100% shattered. And so this is Sunday. By Thursday, we bury my grandma. And my mom and uncles and my older brother went over to an uncle's house. And they're drinking. And they're just, I'm sure they're mourning their way of mourning. But it would be that night that I would end up inviting the guy that I happened to be dating, and I had two friends that come over and their two boyfriends, and we were up to no good, needless to say. And about that time, here comes my mom and my older brother. Well, my older brother's 5 years older than me, and he's nothing but solid muscle, and he sees these 16, 17-year-old boys
in your house,
and you can imagine he is going ballistic on them. And we lived in a two-story house. I have people freaking running out, jumping out windows. And so it was chaotic. They're all gone. My mom is yelling. My brother has slapped me. And it's just chaos the whole time. And I remember when I got away, I was able to get away from them. And I found where all my friends were. And I ran away. I was gone for a whole week. And it would be the guy that I'm dating. I contacted him, and he said, "Sonia, where are you?" And I told him wherever I was at that moment, and he said, "You've got to go home. The police keep showing up at my house." Mind you, he's a kid himself. He's 16 years old, and he's like, "You got to get home. My parents are going ballistic right now." And so I thought, I guess I better go home. I don't know why I listened to the 16-year-old kid, but I did it. I obeyed instructions. I'm a good rule follower, I guess.
Yeah, well, me too. Most of the time.
Most of the time. I guess I would have been doing what I was doing if I followed rules good at that point. But needless to say, I go home, and my mom's there. And my mom starts pushing me. And she would say, "Sonia," I'm standing by this heater thing. And she said, "Sonia, where have you been?" And I just didn't answer. I didn't want to tell her where I was, because if I had to run away again, I didn't want her to know where I had been, because it was my safe place. And she would push me. And then she would say it again, Sonny, where have you been? And this went on three or four times. And I punched my mom. My mom was a little 4'11 woman, just a tiny little thing. But the fight was on. A few minutes later, I had family come in, aunts, uncles, cousins, my brother. I don't know how in the world, because we didn't have a phone, but somehow they all knew I was there. And it would be one of the worst beatings I would take in my life. It was just a matter of taking turns, really. I had earrings, 6 earrings up my ear that all got ripped out. At one point, my mom walks into my bedroom where my uncle is, and he's got his knee into my belly, and he's throwing me at my head. I'm laying on the ground, but my head is going up against the rail of my bed as he's shaking me. And my mom walks in, and she says, get off of her, get off of her. She's pregnant. And I had never had sex. I would do a lot of crazy things, but I was not willing to go there. I was too modest. I just wasn't willing to do that. Anyhow, I say all this to say, my mom, that night when everything, when the smoke cleared, things calmed down, people left, my mom told me that I would no longer be allowed to live in her house, that she had already contacted a girls' home boys' ranch for me. But a family in Fritch that I had known for maybe a year, I'd stayed at their house a couple of times for youth events and stuff from Cornerstone and Borger. They heard the story and they said, we want her. And honestly, I thought I would move in with this family. And my mom being such a soft-hearted person, I'd move back in with my mom when school started. I just lived the summer there. And it would be that year that I would meet Jesus, because she would send me to a youth camp. And it would be this youth camp that I would encounter Jesus. And for the first time in my life, I would see that he loved me. And he accepted me. And he wanted me just for me. Which makes me think of the part on that Chosen video of where the woman says, but I have been rejected by all. And Jesus says, you may have been, but I don't reject you. The Messiah don't reject you. And I think out of all of the things I've walked through, the rejection, the struggles, Jesus never rejected me. He's That's never right. abandoned me. He's been there. He's been holding me up. And today at 44, I can see and I can look through my life. And even in those really, really hard moments, going back to Fayetteville, there was this little tiny church. The town itself is smaller than Wheeler. The town is 300 people. It's a little tiny town. But there's this tiny little church that I would walk to on Sundays, me and my cousin. And there was only probably 4 or 5 people that went to the whole church. They were much older than me. But just their love. They just loved me as grandparents. Mm-hmm. I think of the teacher that year, she cleaned out her closet and she brought me clothes. And today, looking back as I see that, I think, did she do that because she was thinking maybe she wouldn't have to wear her clothes 2 days in a row? Now, I still had to wear the clothes 2 days in a row. The fact is there was no washer and dryer in the house. I can see that today. Not that I would say wear clothes 2 days in a row, that, you know, for a kid, but my aunt would do laundry every 2 weeks. That meant she was doing 1 week's worth of clothes, you know, in a 2 weeks period. But I can see the hand of God. I can see when all of that went down with my mom, and my mom was kicking me out, and this couple just happened to say, we want her. I felt rejection from my mom, because what mom don't want their child?
Right.
What mom doesn't want their child? And so I can see where God had a family there that would send me to church camp, that would go to church. And through that, I would get to the end of that summer. And the truth is I thought, God, don't let my mom want me to come back home. Because for the first time, I understood it's all about God. I don't want what this life over here offers me, but I do want everything that God has for me. And that would be the changing point for my life. That would begin to be where my life changed. And it would really be the road of healing to some degree. Now, I'll be honest, that wasn't the end of it. The enemy, I said, from age 10 to 20, there was rejection after rejection after rejection. And I'd like to tell you it was a lot of kids. It wasn't kids. It was mostly adults in my life that just did not do right. They made the wrong decisions. They made the wrong choices. They whatever. But I can, even in that, I can see where the hand of God was just there guiding, directing, protecting me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I find to be the most amazing thing. And, you know, the truth of the matter is just like that woman at the well, at the end, when you keep reading her story, she runs into town. And she ends up being the one that would begin to spread the good news, and people would have to come out and see it for themselves. And it was her that ended up being the catalyst for people to get saved. It was her that introduced people to Jesus. And once again, that's where I think, is that why, for my own life, is that why the enemy tried to stop me? Is that why he tried to identify me, tried to define me at such an early time in my life, at an early age, because I would be the catalyst? Because if you know me, I'm going to talk about Jesus. If you know me, you're going to know the goodness of God, because that is the truth. I am only getting to live the life I'm living because of a good Father, because of God. Matter of fact, when I go back home, or when I go, not back home, but when I go to Odessa and see like my older brother and see aunts and uncles and people that's there, I love every one of them. But I'm always reminded, because of the choices I made at age 15 to hook myself to Jesus, I get to live this life.
That's right.
And the truth is the scripture says that the way of a transgressor's life is hard. When we live a life that is not honoring to God, when we're not chasing after God, when we're not pursuing God, that life is hard. But when we hook ourselves to God, it's not even that there's not things that's going to hit us. Because like I said, the devil roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he shall devour. He's coming. But when we're tied to Jesus, it's just incredible, because though we might feel some of the winds of that, and we might even feel some of those pains, but he ain't breaking through. He's not getting through, because our anchor is in Jesus. We have built our house upon the rock. And how do we do that? We do it brick by brick, day by day, by choosing Jesus day after day after day. I didn't get where I'm at overnight. I've gotten here from day after day, year after year, of choosing Jesus and choosing his way and making the choices of just spending time with him. The truth is if I don't spend time with him, if I don't read my word, I don't pray, I don't go to church, whatever it is, but spending time with him, then I can't know the true heart of the Father God.
That's right.
And if I don't know the true heart of the Father God, then I can be swayed. And when things come, when the enemy comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, I can blame that on God. But I see, I've tied myself to Jesus. And even in my worst moments, when Aaron took a fall, you know, 5 years ago.
Yes.
And they had to airlift him. And it didn't look good. He had lost half of his blood supply. He was had his blood pressure was 60 over 40. Here, this is the only man that I've ever truly 100% loved, and that has truly ever 100% loved me. For me, it was never about, God, why did you allow this? It was never that. It was, I understood the enemy had come in to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that happens because of taking the time over all these years of just brick by brick, day by day, spending time in the presence of God, reading the word so I can understand the heart of God. If you can ever understand the heart of God and the heart of Jesus, look at the New Testament. That's what I love about the woman at the well. That's what I love about when you see the woman that is caught in adultery. I'd like to know how in the stinking world these men caught her in the act of adultery. Was it because they're peeking through windows? You know, how did it happen?
Yeah, how did they know?
It's craziness. But even if you look at that story, Jesus didn't turn her away. Matter of fact, what did he do? These men bring her up and they're wanting to cast stones. They're wanting to kill her. They're wanting to stone her. And so they have stones in their hand. And Jesus, he kneels down on the ground and he begins to write. And he says, he stands back up and he looks at all the men that are there. And it says, "Ye who are without sin, cast the first stone." And so what happened? From the oldest to the youngest, they began to drop their stone and they walked away. And Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, and he says, "And I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more." I love that. I love the heart of God. And if you read the New Testament, if you read the stories of Jesus, you quickly see he's nothing but love. He has come that to give us love, mercy, grace. And then as we as Christians begin to do that, and we begin to allow Jesus to abide in us, and that love and that mercy and grace begins to come and spill out of us, people can't help but get to know, to come to the knowledge of Jesus. They can't help but change. And it has nothing to do with you. It has all to do with the love of the Father that is coming through you.
Amen. That's right.
And so I love when you get to read that. I love when I get to know the Father. And it has been as I've got to know my Father God. So I've got to know the heart of Jesus and why he came. And he died while I was yet a sinner. That I can see he was there in every situation. He didn't abandon me. He was there. And he was cheering me on. And he was rooting me on. That it's not, you're not going to end like this. Your life's not going to end like this. But you, I've got bigger things. I've got bigger plans. It makes me think of the scripture. I believe it's in Romans. I believe it is. But it says, the giftings and the calling of God are irrevocable.
Mm-hmm.
Another translation says they're without repentance. And I think about my life as a minister, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus. And I think, you know, God, in who he is, he could have said, she's done too much. She's too wretched. She's too stinky. She's that stinky girl. But that's not what that scripture says. It says it's irrevocable. The past is in the past. He don't even bring up the past. He's looking at our future. And so that scripture saying irrevocable, or in another translation, without repentance, you don't get to heaven and say, "Well, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I didn't fulfill what you created me for." Because this is the thing we all need to know. We were created on purpose.
That's
for
right.
A purpose. There's a reason you were set down in history at this time in history, because you have gifts, you have talents, you have abilities that God wants to use you to do. There's a group of people you are called to reach, and we don't get to heaven and say, "Well, life was too hard. Oh, this person offended me, and so I couldn't love them well enough. Oh, this person, they're sinners. They're rotten, ugly sinners." We don't get to do that. It says it's without repentance. We don't get to heaven and God say, "Okay, I'm sorry your life was so hard." No. The truth is John 15:16, you did not choose God. It says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. God chose you. He set you here. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. And I like to think about this in my own mind. Because I remember at the age of 12 looking at my mom. We were in the midst of a fight. And I said to my mom, I said, "I didn't ask to be born. I didn't ask to be here on earth." And that's really what I carried with me for many years. But the truth is over the last several years today, I can see it. God didn't wait for to have the perfect parents. It was too important to get me here. Because I have gifts and I have talents and I have abilities. I have things for a group of people, for something that I'm the answer for, and he wants to use me. And that's how it is for every one of us. God wants us just to tie ourselves to him. He wants to be the anchor in our life. And when we allow him to be the anchor, we can't help but have the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God shed abroad in our hearts, that sheds abroad to everybody else we meet. And when we get to heaven, instead of saying, sorry, God, I couldn't get here, I couldn't do this, instead what we will hear him say when we tie ourselves to him and we do what he has created us to do is, well done, my good and faithful servant.
And you know, and as you're talking here, I'm thinking about maybe some of the people that might be listening to your story, that maybe they are stuck in that shadow of death that you talked about with your mom, or maybe they have at some point in their life said, why was I ever born? What is my life? And, you know, going along with the theme that I believe that God is on the move, and I believe that we are coming into a time that God wants his people to be set free from those bondages and those traumas that have happened that have kept us from walking into the place that he wants us to walk into. And so I'm so glad that you are sharing the story, because I believe there's some listeners out there that are there. And we want them to know that your life matters. You count. You matter. God has a purpose for you.
Amen.
And, you know, I love one of the things that Aaron says, God has a purpose for you, and it's 1,000 plans to get you to that one purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think so many times people think that as we go along, we've messed up the plan of God.
Yeah.
Well, we're not that powerful.
That's right. We're not.
We're not that powerful. And so just like what you were saying, just keep going. Stick with Jesus.
Right.
Stick with Jesus. And so I'll ask you, is would you be willing to pray for those that are struggling? Maybe you have been rejected. You are still walking through rejection. You know, divorce is coming up in my heart right now. Maybe, you know, there's a form of rejection through divorce or whatever it may be, and it wasn't through your childhood, but you're experiencing, like you had said, rejection in adulthood from adults. But would you be willing to just pray for those people that have experienced that rejection and wanting that call and that purpose on their life or God has set out for them?
Yes, yes. Father, I thank you. I thank you for all the listeners, and I thank you even for my personal life. I thank you for Natalie. God, I thank you that you chose us. We didn't choose you, but you chose us. Lord, I thank you that you have redeemed us and you have set us free. Father, I thank you that you have declared us righteous. Father, thank you for creating us on purpose, for a purpose. And Father, I thank you that you don't look at our past, but you look at our future and you speak into our future of who we are. And who we simply are is through your word. We can look at your word and know who we are. We are, and all of these people listening today, right now, at this given moment, they are the head, not the tail.
Yes.
They are above only and not beneath. They are more than conquerors. They are fearfully and wonderfully made.
Yes.
They are more than conquerors. I declare that everything their hand touches prospers. I declare that they walk out of rejection. They walk out of this heartache. They walk out of the struggles that's trying to bind their lives, that's trying to hold them captive. I declare that you came to set the captives free. And I declare today, at this moment in time, that they are set free to never pick this captivity back up. I declare today is a new day. I thank you, Lord God, that you loved us so much that you sent your only Son to die for us. I thank you
mm-hmm.
that he chose to endure the brutal cross of what it would look like so that we could walk in freedom, so that we can walk in the healing. You said over, the scripture says over in Isaiah 53:5, it says that you were beaten so that we could be whole. And I declare in the name of Jesus that we are whole. I declare that the people listening here, that Jesus was beaten. He was beaten so that we all could be whole. These listeners could be made whole. That means body, mind, and soul. That means every part of our lives are made whole. The past is the past. We are made new. We are made whole. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to be beaten on my behalf, so that I could be made whole in my mind and in my body and in my soul. I thank you for a new day. I thank you for a
yes.
freshness. And I thank you for a breakthrough. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. I tell you what, if anybody needs them to pray for them, they need to call you, Sonia. You have got that gift of just prayer.
Well, prayer thank over, you, thank you.
Prayer over people. And you know, as you were praying, I was thinking that scripture that says he turns our ashes
beauty
to beauty.
Beauty for ashes, yes.
Yeah, our beauty for ashes. And so God wants to take your ashes and turn it
Amen.
Into beauty, just like he has done in Sonia's life. And Sonia, so you've been talking about your childhood. You know, you've been talking about ages 10 to 20. You know, you're not in the age group anymore. You're up there a little bit more. And so was rejection over? Did you have any more rejection after the age of 20?
Oh, yes. Because today, I see where the enemy can see your weakness, and that's what he's going to throw at you. And so rejection is a thing, but today I can see it. I'm a little bit quicker on the draw, and I can see when he's coming after me. But yeah. I'll tell you the goodness of God, because now I can get out of that tailspin a lot faster than I could have before.
That's right. And that's where, and you can jump in at any time, but that is where I believe as you continue to walk every day in the Word. And when we say in the Word, reading your Bible, praying, going to church, you know, being connected with those people, you begin to learn those things and you see the attack as it comes and you can start recognizing it.
Amen.
So that you can stand on that Word.
Absolutely. And I'll tell you in closing, I think the most amazing part of my life, so here I would walk through the hardest part during 10 to 20. I married my husband at 20, Aaron, and we've been married 24 years. And when I look at it today, anybody that knows my relationship with Aaron, they know that man loves me well. That man defends me, he protects me, and he has been a source of just showing me the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think that's coincidental. Like Jesus meeting the woman at the well, that wasn't coincidental.
Right.
I don't think it's coincidental that I would marry this man, because I believe it was part of the redemption story for me, that God would bring me as somebody that could show me how to really love me.
I agree. And I'm just really excited because, you know, sometimes we're in the middle of something. We don't know where we're going to come out on the other side or how God is going to help us and get us through those moments. And like what you had referred to earlier, that looking back now, you can see certain things. And so don't always look at what's going on around you right now, but keep moving forward in what God is telling you to do.
That's
and
right.
He will lead you to that place, into your redemption.
Amen.
Of that. Well, I just want to thank you so much for sharing your story, and I know that sometimes that's really hard because we don't always want people to know that. But I think that's part of the beauty that can come out of this, that we can help those other people. And like the woman at the well, how she went and saved the city, how you can, as you share your story, that people can be set free from that.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for the opportunity.
Yes, thank you. Well, we just want to remind you that we do have SundayNightLive.org, our website, where we have all of our shows archived. And I'm excited to announce that we have a new way of listening to all of our past shows, is we are starting a podcast. And so we just recently started it. It's just Sunday Night Live. Podcast, and we're working on getting all of our shows uploaded to it, but starting as of 2 Sundays ago, they're current right now, so I mean, we're not quite there yet, but we're getting those uploaded. So if there's a show that you want to, that you've missed, you want to go back and listen to, you can find that through podcast and go and listen to that and share that with people that you think that this might bless. And so thank you for tuning in tonight, and we hope you guys have a good night, and we will see you next Sunday. Yeah.